And return with me this evening to the book of Leviticus. This evening we're reading Leviticus chapter 8, the entirety of the chapter, verses 1 through 36. And well, if you or I have been writing Leviticus, we might have written it differently. I don't know if you've grasped something of the structure of what we've been looking at, but over the past seven chapters, we've had instructions, first of all, given to those who are bringing offerings to the tabernacle to be offered to the Lord. Then we've had a series of instructions given to the priests who will receive those offerings and present them to the Lord. All well and good, but there's something wrong with this picture. And what's wrong with the picture is that there are no priests yet. The tabernacle, newly constructed, is lacking personnel and staff. There's no one to light the flame on the altar. There's no one to kindle the lampstand. There's no one to receive the offerings. There's no one to set out the showbread. There is no one to fulfill the functions that are to be fulfilled at the tabernacle. It's dark, deserted, and non-functional. But this evening in chapter 8, the Lord provides the personnel that are necessary in order for the tabernacle to function as it is intended. And so we come to this chapter, we listen to God's instructions to Moses regarding the ordination of priests. Will you listen? It's God's word. Leviticus chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance to the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban, in front, he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and the stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails of the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces of the fat. And he washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he presented the other ram, the ram of ordination, And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And he presented Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf and one loaf of bread with oil and one wafer and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of the ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, 'Aaron and his sons shall eat it.' And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die, for so I have been commanded." And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear this series of instructions, important instructions, and we confess that we struggle to comprehend what is intended. And so we invoke the Holy Spirit, praying that He would come to be our teacher this evening. We desire to have understanding. We desire in this word to see the Lord Jesus. And so we ask that you would open our eyes to that end. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what Moses is describing in these verses represents a big day. And you know that it's a big day because the entirety of the people of Israel are making their way to the center of the camp, to the site where the tabernacle has been erected. So far, it's been a tabernacle that has not been used. There it is. It's got the new tabernacle smell. There it is, resplendent in the desert sunlight, but it's non-functional. Nothing's going on there, but the people are commanded by God through Moses to go there to the tabernacle on this occasion. And you can imagine that the atmosphere must have been electric. There's not been a gathering of God's people like this since they gathered at Mount Sinai about a year before. Now here they are making their way to the tabernacle, and they are going there in order to witness the ordination of the men whom God has appointed to serve His people as spiritual leaders in the tabernacle there in the wilderness. And of course, as we recognize that that's what Leviticus chapter 8 is speaking of, we realize that these Old Testament types and shadows direct us to the New Testament church, that the Lord Jesus has showered with gifts in order that His church might be fully functional, equipped with every good thing in order to bring about the glory of God for which Paul has been praying and which Jesus Himself prays for. We heard Paul speak of the way in which the ascended Lord Jesus pours down gifts on his church. He gives to his church the apostles, the prophets. He gives to his church evangelists. He gives to his church shepherds and teachers. And we recognize, yes, the extraordinary offices of apostle and prophet, but also the ordinary, ongoing, ordained offices of those who pastor and shepherd and instruct and evangelize the people of God. And as we recognize that, and as we might think back to the service of ordination that we witnessed here last year when intern Mitch became Pastor Mitch, and the congregation pledged to receive him as a man sent by God to minister God's word to it, to shepherd the flock, we realize that these verses have got relevant instruction for us. As we pray that the Lord will raise up elders and deacons among us at Knox, we realize that these verses have instruction for us that's going to be profitable for us to take to heart. And so I want us to go to Leviticus chapter 8 this evening. There's much there, but I'd like us briefly to see some of the characteristics of this service of ordination that Moses recounts for us in these verses. And what we're going to see as these men are set aside for a sacred ministry, we're going to see in verses 1 through 5 the people whom they serve. In verses 6 through 30, we're going to see that the presence that they have. And then in verses 31 through 36, we're going to see the privilege that they enjoy. So there are good and useful things, much, much more to be said from this passage. But we want to be able to glean from it things that will instruct us and orient us so that we can recognize the New Testament privilege that Jesus has given to his church by providing gifted men who are able to serve in ordained office, the offices of elder, the office of pastor, the office of deacon. And so we come to our passage, and the first thing as Moses lays out God's instructions before us, the first thing that confronts us is the people who are to be served by these ordained individuals whose ordination service is mapped out by God in the passage before us. And so as Moses sets the scene for us, we discover that this is an occasion at which all the people of Israel are present. This is quite the gathering. And you hear God's words of instruction to Moses in verse 3, where God says, "Assemble all the people, all the congregation, at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Now, when Moses is instructed to assemble all the congregation at the tent of meeting, God is saying to Moses, all of my people are to be present at the tent of meeting. Remember that the people of Israel is the Old Testament church in its entirety. The entire Old Testament church is instructed to make its way to the tent of meeting in order to witness the ordination of the men who will serve Israel, who will serve her as priests in the tabernacle. In other words, these priests whose ordination they are to witness are priests for all the people. They're not just priests for the more spiritually sophisticated of the people of Israel. They're not simply to be priests for those who are more pious than others. They're not to be priests for the wealthy. They're not to be priests for one or another of the tribes. They're to be priests for all of the tribes of Israel. God is concerned, God's desire is that all his people will be served by those whom he is appointing and ordaining for this special spiritual service. We move to the New Testament and we see that Jesus provides spiritual leaders for all of his people. Paul's instructions to Pastor Titus to appoint elders in all the cities, for all the churches. Paul's words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, where Paul says they are to shepherd the flock of God. They're to give care, be attentive to themselves and to all the flock of God. If you are a Christian, if you are someone who professes to know the Lord Jesus, God, the Lord Jesus blesses you with spiritual leaders. You remember the writer to Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, speaking to his readers and saying, remember your leaders, remember the way of life, remember those whom God appointed to serve you as leaders, those from whom you heard the word of God. And so here the congregation of Israel is making its way to the tabernacle in order to witness the consecration, the ordination of priests who will serve them. Every individual Israelite could say, this is my priest. These are my priests. Here are my spiritual leaders. God is that generous that he provides that leadership for his people. And brothers and sisters, God is no less generous through the Lord Jesus to us. We are able to say, here are the men whom God has appointed to serve me as elders, to serve me as deacons, to serve me as pastors. And that ministry is a ministry that is available to all. Peter writes, as you know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes to the elders, telling them to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. The sense of the shepherds, the elders, rubbing shoulders with those for whom God has given them responsibility. If you are a member of the congregation of the Lord Jesus, you have elders. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Realize that those elders are not provided by the Lord Jesus for certain special people in the congregation. Maybe people who've been members for a long time. Maybe people who are members of a certain age. They are your elders. They are God's gift. Verse 5. Moses reminds the people, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. It's the Lord who has commanded that these leaders be provided. They are God's provision. They are to be recognized and received by the people as God's gifts to them. The Lord Jesus, that glorious picture that Paul paints for us in Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord Jesus ascending on high, giving gifts to men, providing the church with the evangelists, with the shepherds, with the pastors. They are God's gift. They're commanded by their ordination is commanded by God. The people of God receive them with joy, submit to them. And again, the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, says, obey your leaders, submit to them, because they are those who watch over your souls, and they do so as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be of advantage to you. Receive God's gift of ordained leaders with joy and with gratitude. These men whose ordination is described in these verses, they are God's gift to the whole congregation. Your pastors, your elders, your deacons are God's gift to the whole congregation. And then as we watch this scene unfold, we see the congregation making its way, this great tide of people making its way to the tabernacle, to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And as we gather there, our attention is immediately drawn to Aaron and his sons. Their presence is a striking presence right at the very center of this gathered assembly. Their appearance is striking. Their activities are striking. Again, there's much, much more that could be said than we have time to say this evening. But let me just highlight for you four things from verses 6 through 30. First of all, in verses 6 through 9, we see that these ordained leaders are beautifully arrayed. They are splendidly arrayed. The garments that they're wearing, the robes, the turbans, the headdress, the gold plate, the ephod, all of those garments that are described for us in the passage. Quite honestly, my eyes glaze over when I read these verses, but it's very easy to realize these men are strikingly are right. And as we see the way in which they are dressed, and then as we allow our gaze to take in some of the surrounding context, we realize that the way in which they are dressed reflects the fabric and the colors and the materials used in the construction of the tabernacle. And of course, we think that's wonderful. Here's someone with a real flair for design, where you've got the color palette that flows right through the tabernacle and then the garments worn by the men who will serve there. And we have to admire that kind of consistency and that coherence of pattern and color and material and fabric. And then we realize that the tabernacle is constructed after a pattern given by God to Moses that reflects a heavenly reality. And then we realize that it's not just that these men reflect the tabernacle in which they serve; they reflect the heaven in which reality represented by the tabernacle, in which that reality exists. These are men whose very bearing, whose very appearance communicates the holiness of God and the glories of heaven. These are men whose presence is a reminder that God is a great and glorious God, lifted up and exalted, a God who graciously interacts with his people. The men who serve God as elders and deacons are to be men whose characters reflect the gracious qualities that are consistent with the kingdom of God. They are to be men who are Christ-like. They are to be men whose minds are set on heavenly things. They are to be men who, as we interact with them, are a constant reminder to us that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Our interactions with them are guiding our gaze to the Lord Jesus, are lifting our eyes from the things that preoccupy us day by day. Their interactions with us point us to the grace of the Lord Jesus that floods the lives of God's people. These are men who in their New Testament manifestation are clothed with Christ. Remember how people marveled at the disciples as they saw them in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. They were men who were unschooled, they were uneducated men, and yet they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. What a glorious thing when God gives his church men whose lives are stamped with the impress of their fellowship with the Lord Jesus, men whose lives are adorned by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, men whose preoccupations are not with the things of this world. Oh, yes, they live in this world and function in this world, but they're men whose priorities are the things of heaven, men who reflect the beauty of Christ, a Christ-like humility, a Christ-like compassion, Christ-like conviction, a Christ-like servant heart. These men are beautifully arrayed. They're splendid robes that reflect the tabernacle, that reflect the heavenly realities portrayed in the tabernacle. Then verses 10 through 13, we discover these men are anointed liberally. They're anointed liberally. Did you notice? And again, we read through those verses, and it's very clear that there's an abundance of anointing oil being used. The men themselves are anointed. Their garments are anointed. The oil is put on Aaron's head. The utensils that they will use will be anointed. The altar will be anointed. There's all kinds of extravagant anointing going on. And then we recognize that here is that picture of the Holy Spirit. These are men in whose lives the Holy Spirit is operative. And as Paul carries our gaze through to the New Testament, where Jesus blesses his church with such men, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. He anoints those men for their service. Their characteristic qualities are not qualities of eloquence. They're not qualities of academic learning. They're not qualities of IQ. They're not physical appearance. They're not worldly success. The men who serve Jesus as elders, deacons, and pastors in his church are men who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Men whose very equipment is anointed. Men who are able to take up God's word and use God's word effectively. Men who are given to the ministry of prayer, recognizing that prayer is the tool used by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit anoints prayer. The Spirit anoints the ministry of God's Word. The Spirit overwhelms the limitations, the human limitations that so often characterize those who serve Jesus as elders, deacons, and pastors in His church. The Holy Spirit takes those weaknesses and is pleased to demonstrate His power in the face of those weaknesses, because Jesus pours His Spirit out abundantly on His church. And these men take the who themselves are anointed by the Holy Spirit, take up the tools that the Holy Spirit is pleased to use, and use those tools with confidence. They're men of God's Word. They are men of prayer. They're men who do not battle with the weapons of this world, but who do battle with the weapons that God puts into their hands. They pray. They speak of the Lord Jesus. They instruct and counsel from God's Word. The Savior upon whom the Spirit descended, as John tells us in John 1, verse 33, the Savior upon whom the Spirit descended and remained is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He equips men with Spirit gifts in order to serve. And then verses 14 through 21, these are men who have experienced grace. We're watching and we see the splendid attire that these men wear. We see this extravagant anointing, and then we see them lay their hands on the head of the sacrificial animal. And then we see a sacrifice being offered for their sins. And then we realize that these are not men whose attainments have risen beyond the need for God's grace. They're not men whose works have risen beyond the need for God's mercy to them. These are men who rely on the mercy of God. And the men who serve you well as elders, deacons, and pastors are men who don't present themselves with pride and arrogance as being better than you. They are men who stand before you as those who have tasted that God is good. They are men who freely confess that they were lost without the Savior, but the Savior has met them and touched them and shown mercy to them and redeemed them and brought them into the household of God. And they speak to you about the Lord Jesus as men who themselves have met the Savior, who are relying on the Savior, who are assured that the Savior's blood covers over their sins, and whose business it will be to point you to the Lord Jesus constantly, regularly, and earnestly. And then verses 22 through 30, we see that these men are entirely consecrated to service. Oh, that remarkable picture that we have, the blood that's taken and it's touched on the horns of the altar, and then that blood is dabbed on the right ear and the right thumb and the right big toe of Aaron and his sons, and there's that sense of there being, as someone has said, they're wedded to the altar at which they'll serve. The blood from the altar is the blood with which they have been touched, their ears, their hands. Someone has said these are men who must listen carefully to God's pronouncements so that they can proclaim them clearly. These are men whose hands must be devoted entirely to the things connected with the Lord's work, so that he will not be tempted to do evil deeds. These are men whose feet will always be directed in such a way as they walk continually in the ways of the Lord. These are men whose priority it is to serve the Lord, who know that they are the Lord's. They're men who would sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And lastly, we need to see quickly the privilege these men enjoy. This is a weighty task. It's very clear from the detail that's given that this is a weighty task. And in fact, we saw in those last verses how God through Moses warned these men that they are to follow through with the process as laid down, lest they die. It's a weighty responsibility. Verse 33, you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed. For it will take 7 days to ordain you. And the very fact that it takes 7 days, and during those 7 days they're confined in the outer court of the tabernacle, they are reminded of the solemnity and the gravity of the work to which the Lord is calling them. This is a weighty task. And they've got a whole week to meditate on the weightiness of the task. It's a week-long process. God is not to be rushed in the preparing of men to serve Him as His ordained leaders in His church. It's a process of maturation that extends back 3 years. Brothers and sisters, you parents, as you instruct your children, you are, by God's grace, preparing men who will serve Jesus in these offices. You're raising up women who will be their partners, their supporters, as they serve the Lord Jesus. You who teach Sunday school, as you train those little ones, as you speak to them of the Lord and direct them in paths of righteousness, you're laying the groundwork in preparation for men who will be preachers of the gospel. Missionaries who'll go to the ends of the earth. It's not a process of preparation that takes place in a few days or a few weeks or a few months. It's the work of years as God shapes lives and trains them up and instructs them and prepares them. It's a long process. God's not in a hurry. Paul says to Timothy, don't lay hands rashly on anyone. And as we pray that the Lord will provide us with elders and deacons, it's important for us to be watching that process unfold, to see the evidence of God's work in the lives of such men as these. But these men who have been willing to submit themselves to this process, here they are patiently waiting in the temple courts. Here they are reflecting on the task to which they've been called, and they're not doing so chaffing that they should have to go through a process. They're not chaffing that this isn't just a quick done deal, one and done. These are men who are patiently waiting the Lord, the unfolding of the Lord's time. These are men, they're not going to be blown around by winds of doctrine. These are men whose minds are fixed on the things of God. And as they wait, they're well provided for. They're well provided for. In verse 31, we're told, Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting. There eat it, and the bread that's in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. During that time of preparation, during that time as they ready themselves from service, they are being amply provided with sacred food. They're reminded, as they think about the enormity of the task and as they think about their limitations, they are provided with food to strengthen them for the work that needs to be done. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you remember how the disciples were surprised to find Jesus at work when they were hungry and off in search of food? John 4, verse 34, Jesus says, I have food to eat that you do not know of. My food and drink is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. The Lord strengthens His people with grace. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And I'm guessing that Timothy felt very childish as he confronted some of the challenges of ministry. Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that's in the Lord Jesus. Jesus strengthens His servants. Paul says, speaking of himself, he asks the question, who's sufficient for these things? And then goes on to answer it, we're not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. God supplies the needs of His servants, and His servants are directed away from their own strength. They're directed away from being intimidated by the task. They're directed to the supply of grace that God provides for those whom He appoints to serve Him in human weakness, but in divine empowerment. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vivid Old Testament picture of men set aside to serve your church, your Old Testament church, as priests. We thank you for Paul's instruction to us that the Lord Jesus sets aside men to serve an ordained office. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our elders and deacons, that you would be with the pastors of this congregation. We ask that you would be raising up more men to serve in such offices, and we pray that there would be great glory for the Savior in their ministry. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.